things I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. It is because of your compassions that we fail not. It is because of your mercies we are not consumed. Our grace contract is renewed by you each morning, and great is thy faithfulness. Father, we are ever humbled and motivated by the knowledge that each day of our lives you provide for us all of our necessities for both life and godliness. And we now pause to commemorate that grace through giving, and we do so in the name of our great High Priest and only Savior, namely Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And you may open the mind of Christ, first of all this morning, to Romans 6, verses 12 and 13. Romans 6:12. In order that we might prepare for our study this morning, we will pause for a few moments of silent prayer. This will afford you the privilege of the priesthood. Rebound if necessary, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful to you for again challenging us with the Scripture. It is our prayer that we would be motivated by the concept that we have the privilege as well as the assets of learning your thought. And therefore, it is our prayer today that through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit that we would be able to comprehend those concepts we're about to examine. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. It appears to me that the perverts are winning. It's getting awful thin over here on this side of the church. But take heart. Today is opening day. God is in His heaven, and all is right with the world. And so we continue our study today of Romans chapter 6, which is introducing us to Romans 7, which will tell us why we do the things we do that we know we ought not to do, but do anyhow because we want to, and enjoy doing it anyhow. We are taking a break in our review of the corrected translation of Romans chapter 6 in order to distinguish the difference between the brain and the soul. There must be this distinguishment made, and we're emphasizing the differences in our studies of the moment. Let's review verses 12 and 13, which bring this into view. Verse 12 says, therefore, stop permitting the sinful nature to rule in your mortal body. The word here for rule is bazeluo, and it has to do with a dictatorial leadership in this context where the sinful nature rules the entire body. And what the sinful nature must rule in order to control the body is the organ called the brain. Now, the brain controls the body, but we're seeing in our study that the soul controls the brain. Volition is the issue in the angelic conflict, and one of the attributes of the soul is volition. Volition then mandates to the brain what to do. The brain follows as a good subordinate. The brain has no concept of right and wrong, good or evil, fair or foul. It simply does what it is told. The conscience is found in the soul. Therefore, stop permitting the sinful nature to rule in your mortal body for the purpose that you should continue to place yourself under its authority, hupakuo, with its lust pattern. And the lust pattern is mentioned here as one of the productions of the sinful nature, and it will be brought up under the 10th commandment in chapter 7. Verse 13, and stop placing your members, emphasis on the brain, as weapons of wickedness. The way you think turns out to be the way you live. And with regard to the plan of God and your lifestyle, wheel tracks of wickedness turn out to be weapons, as they're described here. Weapons of wickedness continuously under orders. Here the word for being under orders is paristemy. And paristemy is a concept that is found in the military to place yourself under the orders of a commanding officer. And in this context, the commanding officer is your sinful nature found in the DNA structure of the neurons of the brain. Stop placing your members as weapons of wickedness continuously under orders to the sinful nature. That's an adulterous submission to the first husband and his policies of sin. But, on the other side of the but, we find out what we are to do. But place yourselves under orders, paristemy. Place yourselves under orders to God as those who are eternally alive from deaths, and place your members, namely the brain, under orders, paristemy, as weapons of righteousness to God. Make the conversion from wheel tracks of wickedness to wheel tracks of righteousness. Now, for some reason, we are having rather sparse attendance during the week. We barely had quorum here on Thursday evening, but we did break into double figures after about 15 minutes. And so that means that I have to go back and review for all of you who somehow can't organize your life well enough to get here during the week. So here we go. We have to go back and study, first of all, quickly, and I won't take much time with this. The tapes are available, I guess. Quickly, we have to go through the concept of the soul, for it is important that we distinguish between the soul and the brain. By the way, we spent 20 hours on the brain, and we can't let you get by with thinking that everything is controlled in the brain. That's what Dr. Restick's problem is. The brain is controlled as a good subordinate by its commanding officer, the soul. And so the human soul may be analyzed under three categories: the format soul, soul life, and soul essence. The format soul has mentality and personality, both of which are influenced genetically. Soul life is the divinely imputed energy source which causes biological life to become self-sustaining outside the womb. Without soul life, there is no human life. And without soul life, human life ends. That's called physical death. And finally, soul essence, made up of self-consciousness and awareness of oneself, your mentality, that's how you think, and volition, that's how you decide. The mentality of the soul is comprised of two subdivisions: the nous, or mind. We have classified that as the area of academic understanding, and neurologically it's called the association cortex. The other category is the cardia, translated heart. We specify it as the stream of consciousness, which is broken down into seven compartments. Spiritual information is stored in the memory traces of every area of the brain under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Remember, you may learn your multiplication tables with your own human energy and all of the assets you've been given in biological life. But you cannot learn divine thought short of the teaching, storage, and recall ministries of the Holy Spirit. When it concerns Bible doctrine, the Holy Spirit must be the teacher. He must be the one to lay the memory trace. He must be the one to recall it. And this is called the mentorship of the Holy Spirit, or as we've called it in the past, the multiplexing ministry of the Spirit. And I am told that the new modern 1990s version for that in computer technology is the multitasking ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's hard to keep up in the computer business. But please remember that the body and its members, including the brain, are corrupted by the sinful nature, while the soul, although perfect, is inseparably united to the brain throughout human life. The soul's influence is neutralized at physical birth by the principle of total depravity and a condition in its mentality which we have referred to as tabula rasa. Beginning in infancy, each individual begins to accumulate information which will eventually bring him to an objective understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we noted a principle that each soul must use its own volition to make the decision that results in its own salvation. You're the one who decides which way it will go, because volition is the issue in the angelic conflict. You're given all the information you need and freedom to accept or reject the data called the gospel. If you accept, you're saved. If you reject, you remain in eternal condemnation. And so the soul is the inevitable life force which permeates the brain but is separate from it. Although the two work in close and intimate coordination, they must be distinguished from each other. Now, under point 13 of our study is where we are now. We're noting that the cardia, or the heart, may be described as the spiritual stream of consciousness and is itself subdivided into seven compartments. Number one is the frame of reference defined by Webster's as follows: facts and ideas serving to orient or give particular meaning. And by the American Heritage Dictionary, a system of ideas in terms of which other ideas are interpreted. So you have some knowledge in your brain regarding certain subjects. And when words, phrases, concepts, ideas are mentioned, then these sounds, these audible vibrations, or these visual emanations that you see and perceive in your brain stimulate recall of certain areas which are triggered by these words, phrases, or terms. And this is your frame of reference. And so the frame of reference may be viewed as your soul's index to stored data in the brain. Index tabs are found in the frame of reference. And one word may be enough to stimulate recall of a vast backlog of information as it is brought to your conscious mind by the recall ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that one word we will use as an example in our studies will be rapture. And we will get to that in due time. Now, when a given subject in the index is excited, for example, rapture, then the frame of reference will search the memory traces and will bring up into the conscious mind all pertinent information on file. If there is nothing in the frame of reference, there is nothing on file. Therefore, the Holy Spirit has nothing to recall. If you are filled with the Holy Spirit but have no doctrine, then you are a baby believer, or you are someone who has wasted a lot of time and missed a lot of Bible classes. The second compartment is memory center. Definition: this refers to long-term memory traces containing Bible doctrine. These are those wheel tracks the Holy Spirit lays and recalls. But memory center speaks specifically of the memory traces that are in storage of long-term memory. They are referred to in Scripture by the phrase, straight wheel tracks of righteousness. We saw it in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 13, and in Psalm 23, verse 3. Trachea dikaiosune in the Greek, and in Psalm we saw it as magal kakma. A few points in review. First of all, the frame of reference. The frame of reference classifies all incoming data and develops vocabulary terms, reference points, and terminology for accessing information stored in long-term memory. A short way to put it, frame of reference forms the index tabs for what is in long-term memory. The memory center then contains the content of what the frame of reference classifies and indexes. These memory traces are established by means of the Holy Spirit's power and the Holy Spirit's sovereignty over the soul during His filling ministry. The only way to get divine thought into the soul is through the ministries of the Holy Spirit, thus the emphasis on the first power option and the first problem-solving device. Rebound plus the filling of the Holy Spirit is what turns on the system and makes it possible for you to utilize the assets. The frame of reference serves as the internal stimulus which triggers recall of pertinent memory traces to the conscious mind. If you have things in your index and words, phrases, terms are utilized in your presence, you read them, you see them, you hear them. Whatever the avenue of getting the data inside your brain and into Wernicke's and Broca's areas, whatever it takes to get it there, frame of reference serves as the trigger, the index tabs that create the recall of pertinent memory traces. Therefore, we have noted on Thursday evening, the brain's divinely established memory traces serve as the link between the frame of reference and the other five compartments of the stream of consciousness. The other five compartments are dependent upon memory traces in long-term memory. Frame of reference are index tabs referencing what is there. If there's nothing in frame of reference, you don't have it in long-term memory. And if you don't have it in long-term memory, the other five categories are equally empty. And so in the third compartment, we noted vocabulary storage. Please remember that as we study the stream of consciousness in the heart, we're referencing the soul, and the Holy Spirit is the one who does all the work. We're therefore discussing at this point a spiritual vocabulary. And the definition is as follows. Vocabulary storage comprises certain memory traces in Wernicke's area by which the soul stores definitions to spiritually related words, phrases, concepts, doctrines, and ideas. This is spiritual storage. A spiritual vocabulary. So when I use the term stream of consciousness, if you have it in frame of reference, that is an index tab. And it can call up from long-term memory all that you know about the stream of consciousness. Do you know that it has seven compartments? And if so, what are they and how do they function in coordination with the brain? If you don't know that, that's why we're studying this. So all of this then serves as your dictionary. Vocabulary storage is where you have your dictionary. It enables you to choose the right words which give meaning to your thoughts and ideas. The larger your vocabulary, the greater the number of memory traces the Holy Spirit will be able to associate in the conscious mind. He will bring to your remembrance all that has been taught to you. And manthano implies long-term memory. If the Holy Spirit teaches didaktos and you learn manthano, then it is placed in long-term memory and is available for recall under proper stimulus. And the stimulus has to do with those things you see, hear, or both. They come into Broca's and Wernicke's area. And the Holy Spirit therefore accesses that data under the index tabs called frame of reference. With these vectors functional, He goes down into long-term memory and brings up into the conscious mind all available information that you have in memory storage. And then your volition may consider this information for problem solving, for decision making, and for continual spiritual growth. That brings us to where we left off on Thursday evening, the fourth compartment, categorical storage. Now, we went through the first four points, but we will go as if we had only just begun. First of all, the definition. All data in long-term memory related to specific biblical doctrine and classified into one of the 11 branches of systematic theology. Categorical storage is all data in long-term memory related to a specific biblical doctrine and classified into one of the 11 branches of systematic theology. And the example that we will use will come from eschatology, which has to do with prophecy. Now, what you may know about the war between the states, what you may know about the war in the Balkans that's currently going on, what you may know about presidential elections in the past. For example, there are some in the congregation who can repeat back to you in order all of the presidents of the United States. Now, this comes in long-term memory, obviously, but this is not spiritual information. The Holy Spirit was not necessary to lay those traces. We're speaking here of categorical storage of Bible doctrine. Those memory traces were laid down by the Holy Spirit. And He did so, and He compartmentalizes and categorizes things. And we'll see that develop under categorical storage as we move along. Now, there are going to be several subpoints, and I do that by letters. Subpoint A. Doctrine is classified into categories according to subject matter. Doctrine is classified into categories according to subject matter. God is organized. And if we're going to study His Scriptures, we have to organize them. And if you study them long enough, you will find that there are categories of knowledge. So, B. By the comparison of Scripture with Scripture, major biblical subjects emerge and crystallize into doctrines. Now, you can read the Bible through, and that's fine if you do. And you will come across one given piece of information regarding a particular subject matter. And you may backlog that in a memory trace. And you may read several chapters or even books before you come across that subject again. But when you do, that will serve as a stimulus, for you have something in frame of reference regarding that concept, idea, or term, or what have you. And the Holy Spirit will cause you to remember what you studied a week ago or a month ago. And then you can compare the two Scriptures and thus bring two concepts in association with each other, and you are growing in grace as a result. So by the comparison of Scripture with Scripture, major biblical subjects emerge, and they crystallize into doctrines. Subpoint C. As this occurs, the subject matter may be classified into one or more of the 11 major branches of systematic theology. As this occurs, the subject matter may be classified into one or more of the 11 branches of systematic theology. Now, we've studied those. Theology proper. Bibliology takes you into study of canonicity. There is hamartiology, soteriology. Hamartia has to do with sin. Soter has to do with salvation. Christology is the study of Christ. Pneumatology is the study of the Holy Spirit. Eschatology is the study of future things or prophecy. Ecclesiology is the study of the church, and so on it goes. Now, all of these different categories of systematic theology are sectioned off by the Holy Spirit. And you can recall, for example, the rapture being prophecy. That will eventually stimulate recall of several areas of prophetic Scripture that don't necessarily have reference to the rapture itself. But a study of the rapture will bring to your remembrance other prophecies, and before long you're looking at things that don't necessarily reference the rapture but are prophetic. For example, we could talk about the rapture and the resurrection of the church, and before long you're talking about the judgment seat of Christ and the Nike Awards and then the second advent, the millennial reign, and the New Jerusalem. All of these are prophetic, and it all started with that memory trace that was indexed by a frame of reference term called rapture. So as this occurs, the subject matter may be classified into one or more of the 11 major branches of systematic theology. Subpoint D. As the vocabulary of one portion of Scripture leads you to a similar reference in another passage, associations develop. As the vocabulary of one portion of Scripture leads you to a similar reference in another passage, then associations develop. Now, we're not there yet as far as your visual is concerned, but I have one called vectors, memory traces, associations, constellations, and the neural network. And I, of course, except for the few of you, the seven or eight who were here Thursday, none of you have these terms in your frame of reference. So today's going to be a learning time for you. And we won't go into all of the details. It's not time yet. But let's take this memory trace right here, which is 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 7 and 8. And any time there may be something found in this memory trace that serves as a stimulus to associate this memory trace with another memory trace. And that they link up axon terminals to a dendrite terminal. And you've got two memory traces linked up, and that forms an association. Therefore, there are two memory traces in conscious mind that you're concentrating on and can utilize and verbalize. What do you know about the rapture? And then as you stand there and lecture us on what you know about the rapture, the Holy Spirit systematically is recalling all that is there. And you have two. And that's called an association. Subpoint E. Certain words, phrases, or ideas constitute what are called vectors. A vector is a bit of information which makes up a memory trace. And a vector, a memory trace may have four or five vectors. It may have 100. It could have 1,000. Don't ask me to speculate which it is. The Holy Spirit uses whatever He needs to lay down a memory trace. And each memory trace contains a sequence of facts, concepts, and ideas that build a thought, which is called a memory trace. Now, the vectors are those bits of information which make up that memory trace. So certain words, phrases, or ideas constitute what are called vectors, bits of information which make up a memory trace. F. Vectors of one memory trace may stimulate recall of a vector in another memory trace, causing the two traces to associate or interconnect. Now, the word rapture in memory trace A, which we have here, is a vector. It is one bit of information around which other data is associated, and it forms a memory trace. Now, that one vector, the word rapture, may call up the similar vector in memory trace B. And in memory trace B, you have the word rapture. And the two associate. The axon terminal comes off of memory trace A and goes and plugs into a dendrite on memory trace B, and they link up, they interconnect, they associate. And this all comes about because a vector has found something similar somewhere else. And there is a matchup and there is a link-up. Subparagraph G. Now our example. The word rapture refers to the resurrection of the church age believer. The word rapture refers to the resurrection of the church age believer. The Holy Spirit utilizes the word rapture in the frame of reference as a stimulus to recall all memory traces which contain that vector. The Holy Spirit uses the word rapture in your frame of reference as a stimulus to recall all memory traces which contain that vector. This then forms the category of rapture. And I could say to you, we're now going to study the doctrine of the rapture. And we would be studying a category of biblical truth. And we would examine all that the Bible has to say about that subject, comparing Scripture with Scripture. And each point I would give you, point 1 through 20 or whatever, each point would form a memory trace if you memorized them and got them in long-term storage. And then all it would take would be something in frame of reference, a stimulus. Someone mentions a word, a term, a concept, or an idea involving the rapture, and that is all the Holy Spirit needs to bring into your conscious memory all that is there. The memory tabs are found in frame of reference The Holy Spirit then searches the memory traces, brings up all data contained in memory storage regarding that event. Out or the board. We're going to develop a constellation. Subpoint one. The rapture represents the moment in future history which terminates the church age. It is a moment in future history which terminates the church age. Therefore, it is prophetic. Reference, 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 7 and 8. How do we develop this idea? Well, there are many ways, but here's one. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7. For the mystery of lawlessness is already operational. Only he who now restrains, the Holy Spirit, will continue that ministry of restraint until he, the Holy Spirit, is taken out of the way. That is the rapture of the church. Verse 8. At that time, following the rapture of the church, the lawless one, the beast dictator, shall be revealed. There are a lot of low-life people alive in the world in any generation, in any time of history. Many rise to either military or political power. They are tyrants and dictators. They have bad attitudes. But many times the bad attitude is covered with a facade of loving mankind and wanting to do the best for all of us. We've got one now as a good example. President Quisling wants so much to do many things for all of us with our own money. These things make him feel good when he talks about doing wonderful things for us to make our lives better and so on. These people are driven by human good to change the way people normally live, to limit people's volitions for the better good of the greater number. It's all Marxist in concept and satanic in origin. And so this beast dictator is someone who will not be revealed until after the rapture of the church. For verse 8 says, at that time following the rapture, the lawless one shall be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus Christ shall destroy with the breath of his mouth. In fact, he shall neutralize him by the very appearance of his coming. And that is a description of the second advent, which occurs 7 years after the rapture. Now, you're accumulating information as we go along here. Some of you may know this, some may not. And so you understand the point, no matter which stance you have to assume. But please remember, the beast dictator is someone who will not be revealed until after the rapture. So you can't point to some bad attitude guy today and say he is the beast dictator. You don't know that, and there's nothing in Scripture who would identify anyone who is present today in Cosmos Diabolicus as the beast dictator. Now, obviously, if the rapture may occur at any moment, and we'll note that under subpoint 2, the beast dictator would be alive if the rapture were to occur today, but you wouldn't know who it was. And there's nothing in Scripture to identify the man until after the rapture occurs. So forget about it. The rapture represents the moment in future history which terminates the church age. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 7 and 8 is the reference. Now you've got a memory trace. What's your memory trace? The rapture is a moment in future history, and it terminates the church age. Second memory trace. And by the way, that's this memory trace right here. And I've got it noted right there. The second memory trace. You go to another Bible class. For example, at this point, if I were to ask you, a new believer, what do you know about the rapture? You got one memory trace you can call up. Now let's go to another Bible class. And at that next Bible class, we learn this. Point two. The rapture is imminent since there is no prophecy which must be fulfilled before it may occur. The rapture is imminent since there is no prophecy which must be fulfilled before the rapture may occur. So it can occur at any time. Well, Don't the Jews have to be back in the land? No, they do not. Don't people really have to be living in chaos, confusion, turmoil, and warfare? No. It can be absolute global prosperity, and the rapture would hit. How can I say that? Because there's absolutely nothing in the Scripture that indicates any index that the rapture is about to occur. There are no prophecies for the rapture. They are not there. And therefore, we lay the memory trace. There are no references that indicates when the rapture might occur. Therefore, there are no prophecies that have to be fulfilled before it may occur. Therefore, the rapture is imminent. It may occur at any time. It may occur today. It may not occur for another 1,000 years. And I also would like to point out that if the rapture doesn't occur in your lifetime, then you have to live your life as if it were to occur at any moment. But you live your life before God as if it would not occur in your lifetime. Now that keeps you off the mountains and sheep, awaiting the rapture to occur. You live your life before God as if it was not going to occur in your lifetime. You live your life before man as if it was going to occur tomorrow. It is imminent since there is no prophecy which must be fulfilled before it may occur. There are no references. Therefore, that's how you base that principle. There are no references. Subpoint 3, next Bible class. The rapture is experienced by believers only. The rapture is experienced by believers only. Dead believers are the first to receive their resurrection bodies, followed immediately by those who remain alive. And by those who remain alive, we reference the rapture generation. Those who are alive when the rapture occurs. It could be us, but it could be a generation some 1,000 years from now. The reference, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 53. And that's this memory trace right here. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 53. And here's what that says. Behold, I tell you a mystery. Well, right there we know that Paul's letting us in on new data. This is information that is spiritual and it's brand new to the church age. This is the only prophecy regarding the rapture. Or there are other passages which reference this, but the context of what we see here is the only prophecy in Scripture regarding the rapture. And this prophecy has to do with the simple fact that it will occur. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. It will occur in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. Paul said, we. Please note that Paul believed in the imminency of the rapture. He's writing in the first century, circa 60 A.D. He said, those who have already died will be raised imperishable. That's resurrection body. And we, those of us who are alive, shall be changed. Paul thought the rapture would occur in his generation. Why? Because it is imminent. It could have occurred in his generation, and he hoped that it would have, but it didn't. Now, some of you may be a part of the cowardly cult, and so your life's falling apart around you. You've never made a good decision in your life. All wheels have fallen off. You've become completely unraveled and unwound. You've made so many bad decisions, it's irreparable. And so you say, oh, come Lord Jesus. You want the rapture to occur to bail you out. Oh, no. No, no. That is a wimpy attitude. You've got biblical problem-solving devices. Gird thy loins, learn thy doctrine, and make application. And if you live long enough, you will recover. And why don't you get a little air in your belly, a little fire in your belly, and say, I can do this. I can overcome the devil's world because I have the power to do it. I have the thought that is necessary, I have the enabling power that is necessary, and I have the volition which can choose. No extra charge for that. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For the perishable must put on the imperishable. Those are the dead ones, dead believers, resurrected. And this mortal, Paul is alive, this mortal body must put on immortality. Those who are alive get a resurrection body as well. So we have a third memory trace. There are three things you know about the rapture. Here's the first one right here, second one here, the third one we just put down. Subpoint four. All believers then meet the Lord in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 15 through 17. I apologize, I have a typo on your handout. I hit the 6 instead of the 7. It's not verses 15 through 16, but 15 through 17. Now, I'm going to read just verses 16 and 17 to you. I put in verse 15, by the way, because your memory trace when reading 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 53, if you knew 1 Thessalonians 4:15, you've got matching vectors. Because verse 15 speaks of the same thing as 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 53. So when you read those three verses in 1 Corinthians, you've got a vector that lights up and goes over and plugs in to 1 Thessalonians 4:15. Now, with regard to our point, all that meet the Lord in the air, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So that in itself is repetition of what we just saw in 1 Corinthians. Then verse 17. Then we who are alive, Paul says we, the rapture is imminent. It could have occurred in his generation but didn't. It may occur in our generation. We have to wait and see. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. The pronoun them refers to the dead believers who have been resurrected first. And then we immediately follow them. And in our resurrection bodies, what do? We will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Now the Lord Jesus Christ will come back into the second heaven, actually the first heaven. The first heaven, according to Paul, is the atmosphere around the earth. The second heaven is the universe, and the third heaven is the eternal state. And so the Lord Himself will enter into the second universe and then the first universe, the air which encompasses planet Earth. And Gabriel will be coming along with Him, and Gabriel will give some kind of signal using a device similar to a horn. And it could be a trumpet, I don't know. Could be a bugle. But he's going to blow it, and that's the last reveille. And everybody gets up on that great getting up morning. And we get us our resurrection bodies, and we meet the Lord in the air, according to verse 17. And now you've got a fourth memory trace. And here it lays. Where is he? Right here. That's our fourth memory trace right here. Now you know four things about the rapture. Let's go to another Bible class. Subpoint five. Our resurrection bodies will be just like that of Jesus Christ's. Our resurrection bodies will be just like that of Jesus Christ's. 1 John 3, verse 2. Here's what that verse says. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him just as He is. Our Lord has a resurrection body. We will celebrate His resurrection next Sunday. He will return to this earth for His church, the bride of Christ. He will appear in the air. We will go up to meet Him in resurrection bodies. When that occurs, we will have a resurrection body just like His. Now, we don't precisely know what that body is like. We can look at this one and find out it's getting pretty old. We can find out that in the joints here, there's a lot of pain and misery. And we can wring it around a little bit and get some relief. We find that we forget some things as the neurons fall off. We find a lot of other things are just not functioning properly. For example, the liver's seeming to fall out. The gallbladder's not working. Well, obviously this congregation is in excellent health. I've never seen people as such, oh, really, you're in that bad a shape? Well, no, not really. No, I'm just trying to make a point that this is not going to last. We're out of here in this vehicle, but in the resurrection body, it will be eternal. Now, what is it made up of? Is it flesh and bone and blood? No. It is entirely different. And the Scripture seems to hint at the fact that it's made up of the properties of light. But don't quote me on that. That's just supposition. But it adds up to a lot of other things in Scripture that reference the eternal state. And we could talk about that at a different time. But yet, that's a different category. And those are memory traces for another time. That's another constellation that we haven't developed yet. So our resurrection bodies will be just like that of Jesus Christ, 1 John 3:2. And we've got us a memory trace now. Now there are five things that you know about the rapture and things associated with it. And the sixth and final memory trace that we'll put down in our next Bible class, thus the rapture becomes a source of encouragement for the bereaved. The rapture is a source of encouragement for the bereaved. Every funeral I have ever done, I quote this passage in its context at either the funeral service or at the graveside. And it simply says this, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. That verse is at the end of a dissertation by Paul on the rapture of the church, the resurrection body of the saints, how they will meet the Lord in the air, and how they will always be with the Lord. Knowing these things, you may be comforted. And if someone who is bereaved doesn't know it, you may comfort them with this information. This is our eternal future. This is how it begins. This is what we are privileged to look forward to. This is found in Scripture and cannot be denied. Therefore, it is an encouragement for each and every one of us who are called a child of God. This is our guaranteed eternal future. And you may be comforted by these things. And therefore, we have our final and sixth memory trace that we're going to lay in our doctrine of the rapture using the example under subparagraph G. Now, subparagraph H. Each principle represents a memory trace regarding the rapture. Each principle represents a memory trace regarding the rapture. Subpoint I. The result of interconnections between common vectors, associations, and memory traces is a constellation, or in our terminology, a category. And we're going to take up the terms vectors, memory traces, associations, and constellations, and we will develop the neural network in the second session beginning at 1:45.